It is so good to see you guys. It's good to be back, isn't it? I know it involves school too, but it's so good to be back together. I want to continue this just moment of worship that we entered into and just ask you, would you just be still before, as we move into the Word in just a minute, would you silently, just before the Lord, declare to Him that, God, I want this semester to be about you. I'm sorry if I've not done that in the past. I'm sorry, Lord, for the way I get distracted. God, it's all about you. I want this semester to be all about you. God, through me, through my friends here at Challenge, God, make this yours. God, we sometimes don't realize what we're missing. Oh God, open our hearts, open our minds to the reality that you alone are God. You alone are worthy. There is no one else. You indeed desire and deserve our worship, our honest worship. God, tonight, may it be all about you. But God, also tomorrow and throughout this semester, God, let us sing that to you in our hearts. God, we know it's about you. You're so worthy. We love you, Jesus. We humble ourselves before you. We bow before you tonight and invite you to have us, all of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. The message tonight, it's your turn, and I want to talk about three very interesting people and their stories in the Old Testament. Our vision statement here at Challenge, a lot of you guys know it, you see it, and it's around in different places, but it's kind of tied in. I want to tie this message into that. It's dying to live to impact our friends until all the peoples of the world join us in honest worship. It implies influence. It implies impact, that we're dying to live for Jesus. You die to yourself to live for Jesus. But the idea of that is to impact our friends. Wherever we happen to be, well, we happen to be in Las Cruces this semester. So we're seeking to impact our friends. Wherever the Lord may lead us, wherever we may go, may head home some weekend to impact our friends. We think about that. How difficult is that? How challenging is that to have that kind of impact? And especially with that statement at the end of that vision statement, it says, until all the peoples of the world join us in honest worship. Are you kidding me? I can't impact all the peoples of the world. There's no way. Well, yes, way. There is. We really can have that kind of influence on the world through our impact, through the way that we die to ourselves and live for Him. We've seen it in some ways. There's examples we could share. We've certainly in some ways experienced it. It's doable. I like the quote. A lot of you guys I know were glued to the television about 10 days ago watching the national championship, collegiate football national championship. What a game, right? Especially if you're a Clemson fan, you know. But, you know, I like what Coach Swinney, Dabo Swinney, said after the game, the Clemson coach. Among many other things, he certainly gave glory to the Lord. He's a man who fears God, who loves Jesus. But one of the things he said, and I'll quote this, he's, you know, among, it was just kind of in the rambling of the interviews immediately after the game, but he said, I'm just telling you, if I can do it, and if these Clemson Tigers can do it, Anybody can do it. I'm thinking, yeah, right. Nah, yeah, right. I mean, how hard is it to win a national championship? But he goes on and he says, if you believe in yourself, only God can do this. It's a fact. So he's merging those ideas together. No one ever thinks, oh man, I could pull this off. And you look at his life 6 or 8 years ago, he wasn't in a position to do that. We never know what kind of influence, what kind of impact we can have for the kingdom. And I want us to kind of think, and I want us to envision that tonight as we think about this title, It's Your Turn. And so as we begin this, I've got a couple of stories, like I said, three stories, but I want to lead with this quote from Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "What's our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we'll glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it national championships? No. Is it how much money I made? No. Is it how famous I was? No. It's you," he says. Our hope, our crown, the joy of our life that I'm going to glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus, is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory. Our impact is tied to people, isn't it? It is. It's tied to the people around us and the kind of impact we can have on them. Intentionally and sometimes indirectly. I was just thinking this evening as I was preparing, I've already prepared the message, but I was thinking about Coach Fisher. He coached me in ninth grade, and then all the way through ninth grade, back in the olden days, was still junior high. Coached me in ninth grade, all the sports, football, basketball, and track, and then in high school, basketball, all the way through. I didn't know he was a believer, because I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time. Come to find out years later, yeah, this guy's a believer. He had such profound impact on my life. And he probably really didn't even know it until my 20th high school reunion, when I finally went back there and I went and knocked on his door. He was already retired. Came to the door. I introduced myself. He remembered me. And I just said, "I just want you to know what kind of an impact you had on me. A young man who needed a coach, who didn't have a dad who had cared about him. I just want you to know, Coach Fisher." And then to find out now that I'm walking with the Lord that you're a man who walks with God. Wow. See, you never know, do you? It's hard. It's hard to know. So let me just move into these three stories. Three people who had impact, continue to have impact, of course, because their stories are in the Bible. But the first one's in 2 Samuel 23, and we'll read verses 20 to 23 here in just a minute. But maybe you've heard of him, Benaiah. Maybe you've heard of that name. These aren't people that you hear kids named after. Okay, they're not well known even in church circles. But it's Benaiah. Let's just read that in verses 20, chapter 2 Samuel 23, verses 20 to 23, as I find it. It says, "Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. And he snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30. But he wasn't included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard." Okay, so that's just, and then the story goes on. He's not mentioned again. Well, the story is repeated, but not much more about his life. And you think about, well, here's a man of courage, absolutely. killed giants, killed lions, born in an age of warfare, when young men were valiant in battle, and when middle-aged men were already veterans or dead. You know, he struck down Moab's best. I mean, there's all these great stories about this guy. He was a courageous man. But the key that I want to point out here is toward the end of that section, of that passage, the writer says, he was as famous as the 30, but he wasn't included among the three. There's an element of humility here. Kind of humility even in obscurity. Now, I know we know about him now, but in the day, he wasn't the top dog. He was put into charge of David's bodyguard. He had responsibility. He was notable, but he wasn't that famous. You know, fame is relative, isn't it? It really is. And so he's exhibiting humility. He's famous but humble, but also obscure. And his impact is relative. It's kind of fleeting. We don't know much more about him, but humility reflects character. I want you to think about this. Humility is one of the most obvious expressions of self-esteem. Let me say that again. Humility is one of the most obvious expressions of self-esteem. We might think pride is. You know, if you're prideful, then that means you're cocky, you're full of yourself, you're really confident. When in reality, if you really do have a healthy self-esteem, you can afford to be humble, can't you? And you're more likely to. Pride often is a reflection of low self-esteem. Benaiah was a great man, but he didn't get the applause that others got, even though he was equal to them. I want you to think about that. You know, Jesus made a great statement in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, when he said, "So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty." That's a huge statement from Jesus. We're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, a little bit earlier in that passage that I read earlier, says, "We weren't looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." So I want to leave you with that. There's Benaiah. It's your turn. Humility and obscurity, and think about the impact that humility has on people around you. Humility has that potential of deeply influencing this generation and beyond. Phinehas. You ever heard of him? Phinehas, Numbers chapter 25. Phinehas. Yeah, I wasn't tempted to name my boys Phinehas. Although it's a great name, I tell you what, there's this story. In fact, I'm pretty sure he's the only guy in all of Scripture that's described the way God's going to describe him. It's a great name. It's a great name. Typical slice of Israel's history. In fact, this kind of fits into our series through Exodus. Even though it's in Numbers, it's still that journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. They're not quite there yet. They're in the final 40 years of that. And unfortunately, as Israel had a tendency, they're wavering in their devotion to the Lord. And at this particular time, they're in the middle of worshiping false gods, and which has included just vulgar sexual immorality, outward sexual immorality, as part of their worship of the Moabite gods. And so God, as we know he is bound to do, finally puts a foot down and says, enough. And he declares through Moses the judgment on Israel for participating with the Moabite false gods. And that judgment was death. Death to all the leaders. And literally before this settles out, over 24,000 people die in God's judgment because of their unwillingness to follow God alone. Well, in the midst of that, as you can't, it's hard to even imagine this. in the midst of God speaking through Moses to the people and saying, enough, one Israelite man callously, brashly grabs a Moabite woman and in front of everybody grabs her and takes her into his tent to have sex with her. I mean, it's like he's just flaunting his pride and his rebellion against God. I'm telling you, man, this is crazy. You know what Phinehas does? Phinehas grabs his sword and he walks into the tent and he drives his sword through both of them and kills them. It's pretty harsh. It's pretty harsh. But listen to what the Lord says to Moses in chapter 25, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites. Listen, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Did you hear that? Phinehas was as zealous for my honor among them as I am. Nobody else is described that way in all of Scripture. That's powerful. A zeal for God. You want to talk about impacting the next generation? A zeal for God. Phinehas, it's amazing. There's this eagerness. There's this enthusiasm. It's a passion that says God's honor is at stake. And this is in no way to be interpreted as a way for us to take physical or violent action toward those who are disobeying God. God has not given us that permission. What it is giving us is an example that says, I will never forfeit my zeal for God. I don't care what everybody else in the world is doing. I will never forfeit my zeal. It's God's honor. It's God's fame. As John wrote in Revelation 4, he says to the Lord, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God, you alone are worthy. Phinehas was as zealous for my honor as I am, God said. Well, how zealous is God for his own honor? Have you thought about that? If he says Phinehas is as zealous as I am, how zealous is God? I would challenge you to consider the reality from the authority of Scripture that there's nothing that God values more than his honor, his fame, his glory. And that's not an insult to us. I thought God loved me more than anything. No, he loves you more than anyone else does. You better believe it, and you can embrace that. But God doesn't love you more than anything. That would make him an idolater, wouldn't it? He loves himself. He alone is God. And the reason he loves us is so that we will love him. We would worship him. God places a high value on his own glory. He refuses to forfeit that. And in fact, Isaiah 48, a lot of you know this passage. In 48:9, he says, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back. And he goes on in verse 11 and says, for my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Phinehas was as zealous for God's glory, for God's honor, as the Lord himself. You can be too. I can be too. We can be zealous. That's lasting impact Phinehas had. Can you imagine how how that must have profoundly impacted the nation of Israel in that day. Your zeal, your love, your passion, your eagerness, your pursuit of God Himself, and how that spills out of your life into the lives of others is a beautiful portrait of lasting impact on your friends and all that they're going to impact, all the things that for generations to go. It's your turn. Last one, even more obscure. This one doesn't even have a name. This one's simply known as Naaman's servant. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, he's a godless commander of one of the armies of Aram. He's a great man. He's highly regarded. He's a valiant soldier. But he's got leprosy. And as you can imagine, especially in that day, that was a horrifying, horrible thing for him, especially a man in his position, in his mind, and it was just killing him. And I love this. The Aramean army, Naaman's army, had taken a young Israelite girl captive, and she became a servant to Naaman, the commander. Okay, no name. We don't know what her name is. And she had the courage. She had the gall to say, well, you know what you should do? You should go to my homeland, go back to Samaria, and talk to the prophet. Because God can heal you. Now think about that. Think about what this slave girl is doing. She's a captive. And she has the audacity to stand up in front of the commander and say, I know a God who can heal you. Oh, I love that. Courage in the face of captivity. And you know what? Naaman took her advice. Does that just make it even more profound? He didn't slap her, push her away, and say, get out of here. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Naaman took his advice, took her advice, and he went to see Elisha, the prophet. And here's what Elisha told him. Chapter 5, verse 10. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. And your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Problem solved, right? No. No. What does Naaman do? Naaman went away angry. He's thinking, what makes him think his river is better than the rivers in Damascus? He was expecting an outright miracle, wasn't he? What makes him think that the Jordan is so special is what was his attitude. And he refused. He turned and went off in a rage. And then listen to this. Naaman's servants challenged him. Wait. This little, probably young teenage servant girl speaks up. And now, she's got company. Now it says, Naaman's servants speak up. And they challenge him when he comes back. And they say, hey, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? So in verse 14, it says, Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and his flesh was restored, and it became like that of a young boy. Wow. And we don't even know the name of that young lady. We don't know the name of the other servants. And yet consider the courageous influence, the simple, inoffensive, courageous influence of an obscure servant. And we get to read it right here in the beautiful, powerful, perfect Word of God. You think you can't have impact on the next generation? You think nobody knows you? That's probably true. You know, I mean, most of us are going to live our lives in obscurity, aren't we? We are. Most of us, though, won't live our lives in captivity. God forbid. Like this young lady. And yet, in obscurity, and even worse, in captivity, a young lady in that culture, you know the implications of men and women. And she has the courage to speak up. You think you can't have impact? Oh yeah, it's your turn. It's your turn. And then, listen, verse 15, it goes on. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God, went back to Elisha. And he stood before him and he said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except the God in Israel." Whoa! Does that fire you up? Does that make you think that maybe if you had the courage, the humility of Benaiah, maybe? Maybe if you had the courage of Naaman's young servant girl, maybe you had the zeal of Phinehas, that maybe as you speak into the life of your friends, or maybe as you have the audacious courage to simply and humbly and respectfully identify yourself as a follower of Christ in that class where the professor will tear you up, you think that won't have impact? Think about this. It's your turn. It's your turn. Spring of 19. God can do amazing things. And listen, you may not even get to see it. You may be Coach Fisher. It may be 23, 24 years later before anybody comes, if anybody does, and says, "I remember, I didn't say anything and I'm sorry, but I remember when you just simply and respectfully spoke up in class and gave a biblical perspective knowing the professor was going to try to embarrass you." You don't know. You don't know. Courage in the face of opposition. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "We know what it means to fear the Lord, so we try to persuade others." You know, I can't even begin to presume the impact that any of us are going to have on the next generation. I can presume to pray that we would have profound godly impact, but I can't itemize that. I can't quantify that. But I do know this: God can do marvelous, amazing, beautiful things through you. So here's the challenge as we kick off this semester. Will you be humble like Benaiah? Will you be okay with God being your only audience, regardless of everybody else getting the credit? Will you just be humble? Will you find your value in Christ? Will you be zealous for God's honor like Phinehas? Humility, by the way, is the first step to that. Zeal for God will change the way you pray. It'll change the way you speak. It'll change the way you live. It really will. It'll change the way you share the gospel and how often you share the gospel. Will you be courageous like that anonymous servant of Naaman? Don't you want to know her name? I do. No one needs to know your name. No one needs to know who David Englehart is. That's not important, is it? You just need to be willing to respectfully declare your faith in God's power. to do anything. It's your turn. It's our turn. Let me finish with a story. Some of you have heard of George Mueller. It's kind of cool because he basically lived almost the entire 1800s. He was born in 1805 and died in 98. That's crazy. And I was thinking about that today. Some of you were born this century. That freaks me out. I just want you to know. Some of you, a lot of you were born in 2000 or after, right? Yeah, you're 18, 19, right? Yeah, you're going to be 19 this year. What if you lived to the end of the century? Wow, I mean, that's what this guy did back in the 1800s. George Mueller, man of faith, a great story. You should read his biography, but here's a little story about him. He was, at one point, he was needing to get to a ministry engagement by ship, but the fog was so dense that the captain of the ship refused to launch. So in his journal that day, here's what the captain of the ship wrote. This is the captain's version of this story. He wrote these words: "We had George Mueller of Bristol on board. I had been on the bridge for 24 hours and never left it when George Mueller came to me and said, 'Captain, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.' And I told him it was impossible. 'Then, very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. Let us go down to the chart room and pray.' I looked at that man of God and thought, 'What lunatic asylum can that man have come from?' 'Mr. Mueller,' I said, 'do you know how dense the fog is?' And he replied, 'No, my eye is not on the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life.' And then he knelt down and he prayed one of the simplest prayers. And when he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. And he said, 'As you don't believe, he will answer. And as I believe he already has, there's no need for you to pray.' I looked at him and Mueller said, 'Captain, I've known my God for 57 years and there has never been a single day when I have failed to get an audience with the king.' 'Get up, Captain, open the door, and you will find that the fog is gone.' I got up, and indeed, the fog was gone." Wow. You know the irony of that story? The irony of fame, the irony of influence and impact? George Mueller wasn't really famous when this was written. He wasn't famous till he died. And they found his journals, and they published them. And then everybody started to read them and said, "Man, what a great guy George Mueller was." And we're still reading it. I've read his biography. Great man of faith. That's the irony of influence, guys. You never know who you're going to impact. He wasn't well-known worldwide. There wasn't a way for him to be known worldwide. He is today, but he's long dead. There's a difference between being famous and having a lasting impact. And everyone in this room can have a lasting impact for the kingdom of God, regardless of how famous or well-known we may be. I want to leave you with that. The way you live for the glory of God, the way you interact, the way you love other people, the way you serve, the way you boldly declare the power of God has influence that God can take and use for his own glory in ways you'll never imagine. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these three relatively unknown characters of the Bible. Their stories, their humility, their zeal, their courage. God, help us to be like them. Would you help us to be like them, honoring you in every way, living for you, and God, living with a an intentionality to impact the next generation. Show us how to do that. The way we live, the way we love, the way we invest in others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.